After our week off for Easter, we go back to Mark chapter 12. So once again, just a few verses from Mark chapter 12, picking up where we left off 2 weeks ago. So verse 28. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he answered them well, asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength.' The second is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' And the scribe said to him, 'You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and that there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions." Amen. So it seems that the scribe, sort of a new group, there's the Sanhedrin, the ruling body, there's Pharisees, Sadducees, and scribes making it up. We saw the Sadducees who were sort of part of the ruling body, the aristocratic elite of Jerusalem, and included the high priest and the priestly families. And then there's the Pharisees that you know all about, as we hear about all the time, who were experts in the law and keeping the law. But they weren't quite the experts that the scribes were. The scribes were the teachers of the law, those who studied the law constantly and talked about it constantly and would teach it. So highly regarded men in Israel and in Jerusalem in particular. And so it's a scribe who's listening. And see, everyone was trying to trap Jesus. And some think the scribe probably was too, because he wanted to see how he'd answer, and everybody could have some kind of criticism about his answer, whatever it was. You know, they saw that there were 613 laws, and so singling out one as the most important is always kind of risky. But it was something that was common. And so there are others that think, no, that as Mark describes it in particular, the scribe seems to come respectfully and answers Jesus respectfully after listening to his answer. It doesn't seem, at least in Mark's gospel, to have been a trap, but a genuine and sincere man approaching Jesus with a genuine question. And it was a common question. This wasn't a gotcha question. It was something that the scribes and others would talk about. Again, with 613 laws, they understood that there were generally two categories of laws. They called the heavier or the weightier matters of the law and the lighter or lesser matters of the law. And they would sort of categorize those things. About 20 years before Jesus, there was a very well-known rabbi named Hillel, Rabbi Hillel, who was asked once by someone who appears to have been serious, although it didn't sound like a serious question. He said, "Rabbi, summarize the law for me while standing on one leg." And he meant, you know, just give me a very brief summary of the law. And Hillel's well-known answer to that was, "What you would not want to be done to you, do not do to others. This is the whole of the law. The rest is commentary." And so there were other rabbis that had very similar things. You might recognize that. It's sort of the reversal of what Jesus gave us as the golden commandment, you know, what do unto others as you would have them do unto you. It's don't do unto others as you would not have them do to you. So it's negative. That's one problem with it. But as many had similar thoughts to that, and many of the rabbis wrestled with that, I think if you think about that for a while, even among the scribes, but certainly with the Pharisees, you can see something of the trajectory of Judaism. and where it was going and where it is today, and where Jesus found problems with it and found fault with it. And that is just as probably with many Christians. If you ask them, you know, of the Ten Commandments, what is the most important? They might say, well, you shall not murder. Or maybe there's some who still say you shouldn't commit adultery. But it would probably be one of those vertical commandments, wouldn't it? One of the one another commandments. We tend to think most about, as a Christian, about what's our relationship with one another, rather than seeing as the most important thing our relationship to God. So Jesus seeks in his answer, and really in the entirety of his ministry, to sort of reorient that thinking. The Pharisees, Judaism, was largely about doing. You kept the rituals, and you kept the ritual laws. The cleanliness laws, the dietary laws, you know, those sorts of things became highly important. That was your relationship to God, that you fulfilled your ritual commitments, and you kept your ritual cleanliness. That was to please God, and then you were careful in your conduct toward particularly other Jews. They didn't have high regard for the Gentiles, of course, but you were careful in particularly your conduct with other Jews who they considered your brother. Hence the parable of the Good Samaritan. Remember, who is my brother? That's what that question was all about, because they had a very limited circle of who they included in that brotherhood thing. Judaism today, if you ask many Jews, they'll tell you, whereas Christianity is essentially about what we believe, Judaism is essentially about what you do. Now, we sometimes talk about a practicing Christian, but really when we get down to asking what a Christian is, if you were to go to these Muslim houses or be talking to friends or anyone and they ask you what a Christian is, wouldn't you start to talk about it's one who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ? You could elaborate on what that means, but it's primarily about faith. Right? If we're good Protestants, and particularly good Reformed Protestants, we know justification is by faith alone. And so we want to talk about faith. It's not principally about works, but all other religions and false Christianity is about works and about man-to-man things or ritual for God. So Jesus wants to change that, to reorient people's thinking. And so he gives an answer that would have resonated with anyone there listening, certainly with the scribe, but anyone, because what he does is quotes the Shema Israel. It's the standard prayer that the Jews would give morning and evening. Hear, O Israel, or listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And so they know that. They appreciate that. But they don't appear to be practicing that as the essence of their faith, as the very most important aspect of their lives. So Jesus says, you want to know what the greatest commandment is? The greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Which, by the way, once again, you see there the boldness of Jesus. If you go back and look at the Old Testament reference for that, Jesus is expanding that a little bit. It doesn't have mind in there. So he adds that. It's important that you love God with all your heart, with all the emotional content you have, with all your soul. You believe in God and embrace that relationship to God. But with all the mind, with all your understanding, you have first place in your thinking, in your thoughts. So you love God fully and wholly and completely. And then Jesus adds another answer, which is the answer that many would have given to that. And you love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, and these two hinge the whole law. He says, this is what it's about, loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself. Now, just a couple of things to talk about with this morning. I think I'm going to be brief, but we'll see. Sometimes when I think that, it doesn't really work out that way, but I think we'll be brief. First of all, you know, if you've been around a while, and most of you have, that I can't possibly come to this passage and not mention one of my particular pet peeves or my hobby horse that so many people, too many people, when they come to this particular passage, what is the great commandments, don't see two commandments, but three. And Jesus is pretty clear, I think, on these two, right? How could he be more clear? On these two commandments rest the whole of the law. Two. Where do people see three? Well, they'll all say, here we have the essential commandments. It is to love God, to love yourself, and to love your neighbor. Right? Love God, love yourself, and love your neighbor. And as I've said before, and here it is again, this is not one of those places where you can come to Jesus and say, Lord, you gave us these two commandments, and we have made one commandment more. And expect to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. No, we don't add to the law. You say, but it is there. Love your neighbor as yourself. So you have to. But what happens is people find that third commandment, and then usually it morphs into the greatest commandment. Right? You read someone who sees three commandments there, and think about what they're saying, and sometimes it's explicit and sometimes it's implicit, but it's almost always there that becomes really the greatest commandment, because they'll say things like, you can't properly love God or your neighbor until you learn to love yourself. Right? The greatest love of all, you know the song, learning to love yourself, that's the greatest love of all. But people will say that's the priority. Until you really love yourself, you can't properly love God, and you can't properly love other people. And I would say, nonsense. First of all, Jesus is clear that there are two commandments. Second, he is clear that he's saying, love God and love your neighbor as you do yourself. Right? As yourself. Karl Barth, who this is probably the only time in all my years of ministry you're ever going to hear me quote Karl Barth. If you don't know who he is, it's spelled like Barth. He's Swiss. So Karl Barth said, God would never blow on a flame that already glows so brightly. God would never blow on a flame that already glows so brightly. Our problem, and when you study the scriptures, when you look at your own life, when you think about your own heart, the essence of our problem is we love ourselves too much. Right? Why don't people come to Christ? Because they're self-satisfied, self-justified, self-dealing, selfish. Why don't people really want God in their thing? Because I'm the captain of my fate. I'm the master of my life. I want to set my own rules, my own parameters, my own. I don't want somebody else doing it for me, not even God. Why don't people love others as they should? Because I love me, so you're only useful to me, and I love you if you're useful to me, if you make me feel good about me, if you do something with me, and if not, you're just in the way. And so I love me, and I'll use you. So often, even in romance, it's I love me and I want you. Isn't it? You've seen that. You've seen that work out. And so Jesus tells us, love your neighbor as you do yourself. And how do we love ourselves? Well, let me count the ways. I couldn't possibly. There's so many ways, but we honor ourselves. We protect ourselves. If we're sick, we work to get better. If we sin, we usually find some way to excuse it and rationalize it away. We expect people to put up with us, to tolerate us. We have all kinds of regard. Even those who say, yes, but Pastor, I really struggle with low self-esteem. You ever talk to someone who struggles with low self-esteem? What's their conversation like usually? Me, I, me, me, I, me, me, I, me. That's part of the problem. You're obsessed with yourself. You're not meeting your own expectations, which means you think you should be higher and you're down here and you have disappointment or whatever, but it's still an obsession with self. Right? Really, we have to get over ourselves. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who I don't quote often either, but become popular these days, writes about how really to love our brother, we need to first die to self. Right? He's talking about from Jesus. We have to die to ourselves before we can even really see our brother. Because we tend to be bounded on the north, south, east, and west by self. And we can only break through that when Jesus comes in and helps us to get beyond ourselves, to get over ourselves and love him and love others. And that's what he says are the two great commandments, right? Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I thought of a couple of ways to go to conclude this. One would be the standard sort of preacher method to give you now three ways to improve your love of God and love of others. I don't know three ways. I could probably have come up with three ways, but I didn't. The other way that I see fairly often in people would be to tell you how I do it and basically say, and go and do thou likewise. Problem I have with that is that I don't do it. The more I think about it, the more I find that I can't do it. I did some quick math and found that I've been a Christian now for about 45 years, and I've been a pastor for 37 of those. And I know, you think, how can that be possible? How can he have done it for that long and not be better at it? But there we are. In all those years, I can remember a couple of moments, sort of powerful moments, when I was either in worship or in prayer or in fellowship, in study with some others that are important in my life, and I think I came pretty close to loving God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I cherish those moments. But honestly, they are moments. Rare moments. Most of the time, I know I'm not loving God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. Right? Even now, when I'm preaching God's word, you can think and talk at the same time. You know that? So there's an inner dialogue saying, well, right now, I'm preaching God's word to God's people. What greater love of God could there be? And I know in the back of my mind, it's still probably mostly about you. And I hope not. I try to get over that and truly love God. But we struggle with that. To really love God, we hardly can shape what that looks like. But I can show you a picture of what it looks like. It looks like Jesus. Because since the fall, Jesus is the only man who ever truly loved God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength every moment of his life. And so when you look at Jesus, when you listen to Jesus, and he talks about all that the Father gives me will come to me, when he talks about I do the will of him who sent me, when you find Jesus, you say, that's what it looks like. And that's what we should want and be striving for, to be more like Jesus in that. You say, all right, well, so if you're not doing real good with that one, how about that other part? Love your neighbor as yourself. No, I'm pretty lousy at that, too. I was thinking, we don't get a lot of guest preachers, particularly for the last year, but if we had, one of those, the type, the sort of happy Baptist guys, that just talk about the gospel and Jesus and all of that, and are all happy and all filled with stuff. I'm not complaining about those guys. I'm just saying, if we had one of those guys here, I could imagine him, if he knew me, ending the service in a typical happy Baptist fashion, saying, until next week, y'all remember, God loves you, I love you, and Brother Wilson here is working on it. Because that's pretty much where I am. I'm still working on that. Now, I thought of a number of examples to give you, but one happened last night. So it was on my mind. I woke up thinking about this. We were out at a restaurant like usual and stopped at our club, Export Italian-American Club, no big deal. But we stopped at our club briefly on the way home. It was an unusually slow night for a Saturday. And the bartender, a young woman, single mom, was kind of complaining because she looks forward to working Saturday nights because she usually goes home with a good bit of cash. And she clearly wasn't going to because there were so few people there. She didn't know what was going on, and we were all speculating on what was going on, but in truth, none of us knew what was going on. It was unusual. And someone mentioned this guy who has joined fairly recently and has been there a lot and is just so annoying. Annoying. He's loud. He knows everything about everything and is gracious enough to want to inform the rest of you. And if you should happen to disagree, he's very generous in trying to guide you to the light of his wisdom. And I find him so annoying. And I was really glad that he wasn't there last night. Because especially with few people there, he would be difficult to avoid. Sometimes you sit far away and he'll only talk to the people nearby. And so if you're away, you can successfully annoy him, ignore him. You can still hear him, but you can kind of ignore him. But he wasn't there last night, and I was glad. And someone asked where he was. And I said, I don't know. He's usually in on my shifts. I don't know why he's not here tonight. And then she mentioned that he usually tips her at least $50 when he's in. And I was still really glad he wasn't there because he annoys me. Now, the reason I bring this up is because who am I loving? Who am I loving? Do I care that Noelle was going to go home with $50 less than she expected to make last night? Or do I care that I wasn't annoyed by this guy being there? I care about not being annoyed far more than I care about her making less money. Do I love my neighbor as myself? No. Do I love him as myself? No, he's annoying. I don't love annoying people. I'm annoyed by annoying people. Do I even try to love annoying people? Usually not. Give them a chance. But if I still find you annoying, well then, find somebody else. I need so much work on loving my neighbor as myself. And I wonder what it looks like. But I know what it looks like. It looks like Jesus. Jesus was the master of loving others, of speaking to them in ways they needed to hear, of doing for them what they needed to be done, of guiding them in the directions that they needed to go. Jesus is the only man who ever really loved others as he loved himself. So, two things about that, and we'll be done. The one is, I am so glad that Jesus fulfilled those commandments perfectly because I don't, but by God's grace, the righteousness of Christ is given to me. The righteousness of Christ is credited to me. If God were to look at me and say, how are you doing with those two commandments? And I say, not very well. And he says, yeah, but you still get an A. Because he sees the righteousness of his Son, our Lord Jesus. That's what grace is about. That's what justification by faith is all about. I'm saved by faith and I am redeemed, and in the Father's eyes, I have perfectly fulfilled the law. But in response to that, I should, in deep gratitude, want to please my Lord. And how can I please the Lord Jesus? How can I honor the Lord Jesus in my life? How can I show true, deep gratitude because he has saved my miserable soul? I should do what he wants me to do. And say, what in the world would that be? Well, when they ask you what was the greatest commandment, he said, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so I have to keep trying. But I feel like a kid who just got his training wheels taken off his bike. And I can't go very long or very far on either of those without falling. But when I fall, I know that I fall into grace. Doesn't mean I can't keep trying. Doesn't mean I mustn't keep trying. I must improve. I must keep working at it. I must keep praying for it. I must keep striving for it. But I know every time that I think maybe I'm getting better at it, I just get this image of Jesus doing one of those face palm things. I think, no, that's not it. That's not it. I don't know how much time the Lord is going to give me to work this out. In one aspect, I hope a while yet that I can learn to love God more fully and love people much better. In another way, it doesn't matter because I'm saved by grace. So that should motivate me to do better. It does motivate me. I want to be better. You remember the scene from the Jack Nicholson, Helen Hunt movie? He says, "You make me want to be a better man." I think that's my plea to Jesus. You make me want to be a better man. Help me. But shouldn't that be all of our prayers? Thank you for salvation by grace. But now help me to be motivated by that grace and be the man or woman that you want me to be. Let's pray. Well, Father, it is far too easy for us to look at these two great commandments and say, well, we've got that. Rather than look at our hearts and see, no, we don't. So help us to be absolutely every day utterly dependent upon your grace, but then in humble gratitude for that grace to be working on these things for Jesus' sake. And we pray in his name. Amen.